Here's your warm-up question. It's like the lead discipleship question of Blue Water Mission. What's God been saying to you recently? I'll give you 8 seconds to think about it. What's God been saying to you recently? And I'll ask for a few answers. What's God been saying to you recently? All right, he's got answers. What's God been saying to you recently? Yes. Carly says to keep coming back to him. You just said the same thing? You guys are eavesdropping on one another? What's going on here? Yes, right? Don't be afraid, I'm with you. That's like the most common commandment in Scripture. Don't be afraid. That's good. Who's that? Ashton in the back? There's more. There's more. All right. Yes, sir. Have discipline. Ah, the Lord starts talking to you about having discipline. That's going to be interesting going forward. Yeah. Wes. Wants you to start playing the drums again. Shall we just take 3 minutes for a solo? Yes. All right, so quite specific, right? So, what should you do about that? That one's a gimme. Yeah, in the back. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? That's interesting, right? Because what makes that significant is the context in which he says it. Yeah, that's interesting. Who was it over here? Levi had one. Do you trust me? Yeah. Some commonalities today. What you got? Go for it. Go for it. When the Lord says that to you, life is about to get interesting. What you got, Timothy? To question your normal. Dude, you have a normal? It's all relative, isn't it? It's relative. But to question your normal way of doing things. Huh? These are good answers. John, what you got? To give every area of your life to God that's been challenging you every day. What's significant about this is that came from a sermon that I preached, and it and you listened. And it made an incredible difference in your life. Let's just pause and appreciate the gravity of John's comments here. I like that. All right, one more. These are great. Yes, Mia.
Let's try that again.
Let's try that again. And tone counts, right? It's like, let's try that again. Oops, let's try that again. Let's try that again. Because God is a God of try, but also a God of grace. The most important word is try. The most important sentence is try again. These are great. All right. For all of you who gave those wonderful answers, let me ask you a follow-up question now. How did you hear it? When he said those things to you, how did you hear it? How did you hear the Lord say that? In what context? What was going on?
I said a sassy thing to my husband, and then I went into my bedroom, and I was like, that was not cool. You should try that again.
You said a sassy thing to your husband.
One of the many sassy things I said. I don't even remember which sassy one it was.
Let's just pause. How many of you here haven't said a sassy thing to Nick? I mean, he kind of deserves it, right? I mean, like, context counts. But afterwards, you went into your bedroom. You kind of went into your private space with the Lord, and the Lord's...
I was not trying to go into the private space. I was just annoyed with him, so I left that area. And then the Lord checked me, and he's like, you have to go back and try that again.
The Lord checked you, and you had to go back and try it again.
And I did.
And he said, this time, extra sassiness. No?
No.
All right. That's interesting. So the Lord just kind of corrected you in the moment, kind of gave you a body check and be like, come on,
yep. Go
back there and be nice.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, even Nick deserves some grace. Yeah, that was great. How did the Lord say it to you, those of you who gave answers? Yes?
I'm with Byron right now.
Interesting. So you were just hanging out with the peeps doing laundry, and you decided to leave, and some guy walked up to you.
This is
from the in the community, in the faith community, in the YWAM community, and said, hey, I feel like I need to talk to you about disciplines. And so it's the Lord speaking to you through somebody else. And when you heard it, you were like, yeah, I think the Lord is on that. That's interesting. So through somebody else. That's good. That's tried and true. Who else? One more answer. Yeah, in the back. All right. So if you hear that. So the Lord said to you, do this. This is going to happen. This is going to help. This is the thing for you to do. I'm going to come through for you. At least that's what you understood from the Lord. So you stepped out in obedience, but it doesn't seem like the Lord is doing what you expected him to do, right? And instead of the Lord saying to you, oh, I'm sorry, I'll get right on that, he says, trust me, right? He says, trust me. So that's interesting. You didn't get the response from the Lord that you had hoped to get, and the Lord calls you to deeper trust. This is great. One of the things that I really love about the church is that people understand that walking with God means conversation with God, right? And it never fails that I ask people that question, what's the Lord saying to you recently? And, you know, Blue Water people always have some sort of answer. That's what makes life interesting. However you hear from the Lord, you hear from the Lord. You hear from the Lord. And this is the sort of thing that I want to talk about today, but I want to talk about it in terms of making it a regular discipline and a daily practice. We're in a sermon series on daily practices for a powerful life. We talked last week about being, Christians of the cross, extreme people. But it turns out that if you want to be a powerful Christian and an otherworldly person on earth, the key is just the simple, regular, daily practices that you do. It's how you make otherworldliness normal in your daily life that really counts, that really transforms you. And the daily practice that I'd like to talk about today is the one that I think Christians talk about more than any other, prayer. But we know that prayer isn't just what you say to God, right? Prayer is a conversation with God. A part of it is what God says to you. And the premise on which I want to preach this morning is this idea that if you make space for conversation with God, then of course he will speak to you. And I think our spontaneous testimonies make that clear. The Lord is always speaking. You want to talk to God daily because that's what sets up hearing from God daily, right? You want to have a conversation with God so that you have guidance from God. And if the Lord speaks to you daily, if you converse with the Lord regularly, well, that sets you up for a lot in life. That's sort of a bedrock empowerment for the rest of life. So I want to talk today about prayer. It's a long-winded way of saying I want to talk to you about prayer. And I want to talk about daily prayer. See, like, it is possible you go to a Christian bookstore, you go to the Christian book section of Amazon, and you get a book on prayer. And the person who wrote the book on prayer is probably a prayer nut, right? It's probably one of those people that prays for 3 hours a day, 4 hours a day, and they're going to tell you that prayer is like the thing in life, and you need to pray like some medieval Christian saint. You know, you need to be a prayer warrior. You can't just be a prayer doer. You have to, you know, the lesson is always, you need to make prayer huge and extreme. That's always the lesson. And what I want to say to you today is like, no, you need to make prayer simple. You know, you need to make prayer simple. I'm not going to talk to you today about 3 or 4 hour prayer sessions where you assault the heavenlies with the righteousness of man. No, it's like, you know, 10 or 20 minutes a day where you just kind of have a conversation with God. That's what I want to talk about. And I want to encourage you to do that and give you a few tips about how to do it. Because I think the greatest point of leverage is not the magnitude of your prayers, but the regularity of your practice. You just want to make it regular. You want to make it daily. How many of you have a daily prayer practice? How many of you have like a set time where you converse with the Lord every day? All right, so I want to get that up to about 100%. That would be my goal. Daily prayer is what keeps life real. It's what keeps the conversation with God alive, and regularity trumps quantity. I have prayed in different ways in different seasons of my life, but the point is I have always prayed somehow. Right? So when I was a kid, as many of you know, I was sort of an uncultured Christian. Like, I didn't have a church-going family. I became a Christian through some babysitters. And I realized quickly that, well, you know, Christians pray to God, and I could hear the Jesus stories in the Bible. There's a lot about prayer and him praying and stuff like that. And so all I knew about prayer is that somebody taught me a rhyming prayer for bedtime. You know, the prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, which is a great thing for a kid to pray every night, then I pray the Lord my soul to take. I just like cut right to the chase. Lord, I could die, but, you know, take care of me. Good night. I did suffer from intense childhood insomnia. I wonder why. And then I did that for a while, but it was like, it was just kind of my thing. It was all I knew. It's like regular bedtime prayer. I did that every night of my life for years and years and years and years and years. And then I got a little fancier with it. I would say, I pray the Lord my soul to take, and then I would have a list, a God bless, and I would name all the important people in my life. God bless Dad, God bless Norman, God bless Nana. And then, you know, I there weren't a lot of people in my life because I traveled around a lot. I didn't have a lot of community or family. So I would get through them really quickly, and then I would start praying for my animals because that's what you do when you're a kid. You know, you got to pray for, you know, Poncho. So that really carried me for a long time. When I got older into high school, I always did the bedtime prayers. That was like the quiet time for me, the time of my day I think that I probably controlled the most, maybe. I went to college, and I had a regular Christian community for the first time in my life. I had a real discipleship community. It was great. It was transformative to me. I met my wife in that community. And I got into more marathon prayers. Like, I was really busy in college, you know, going to school. I always had a job on the weekends and stuff. But my time was discretionary. So it was possible for me to take an hour during the day and do nothing, or 2 hours. All I had to do was stay up later at night. And, you know, back in those days, I was immortal, so I could stay up for 3 days in a row. So I learned how to do that. I would sneak into the prayer chapel on campus, and I would sometimes just pray for 2 hours straight. And it was through that prayer methodology that I learned. I think my commitment ratcheted up. You know, my disciplines ratcheted up. My passion ratcheted up. So that practice was fruitful for me in a different way. And there'd be times in my life where I felt a need for a lot of prayer. Story I share sometimes is when Sony and I moved back to the island. This is 20-some years ago now. We moved back from the mainland, and I had a dog. Some of you remember this dog, Rocky. Rocky was a legend. Rocky was like supernatural minister. But in those days, when you moved to the island, they made you quarantine your dog for like 6 months. And it was just really rough on the dogs, and a lot of them would die in the state quarantine, and it was supposedly to catch rabies. But in the entire history of the quarantine, not a single case of rabies was ever detected. It was just a way for the state to make extra money. And I hated that. And, you know, and I wanted to call down curses on the state of Hawaii. Eventually what we did is we found a way to put Rocky in a kennel for quarantine on the Big Island, and we got to stay with him there. Was it sort of a private / state kennel? So I camped out in a dog kennel for 3 months. And I was angry about it. You know, this was great injustice. So I couldn't pray, because if I spent too many words on prayer, I would invariably end up complaining or calling down fire on the state of Hawaii. So I invented this thing called the 100 Thankfuls. And I limited my prayer. So this was a season in which I limited my prayer to only thankfulness. So what I would do is I would say, good morning, God. Thank you for all the good things that you put into our life. I'm thankful for, and then I would force myself literally to name 100 things. Thank you for this, thank you for that, and I would go through it until I finished all 100, and I would do that every day. And that was like self-discipleship. That's what I needed to do for growth and discipline in that moment. These days, when I pray, it's mostly about finding faith, because the Lord has me doing things long-term, or, you know, traveling around and trying to do miracles for people and stuff like that. And I just find that I need a lot of faith. And my heart doesn't naturally lend itself to faith. I have to school it a lot. I have to school my spirit a lot. And I find that words sometimes get in the way for me. You know, I need from God. And I need to hear from him. And I need to make sure that I'm following the things that he guides me to do. And sometimes I feel like my own words get in the way. So these days when I pray, you know, I do it in the mornings. I get up and feed the animals, take my dog for a walk, and I come back, and I know that if I just start talking, it will go badly. So, like, I might pray in tongues for 5 or 10 minutes. If you don't know what that is, it's a supernatural practice. Just because it's safer for me to let the Spirit pray through me than it is for me to just start talking. And then I'll take 5 or 10 minutes, and I will just sit in silence and stillness before the Lord, sort of a meditation. And I'm not even asking him questions. I'm just, like, sensing. You know, my philosophy is say only what you have to say and then just reach for the Lord. That's my entire prayer practice. And then at the end of that, I might, you know, say a few words like, oh, you know, please, you know, come and visit my friend Nick in this season of life where he deserves such sassiness and he really needs correction and Mia is struggling to correct him in a godly manner. And, you know, that's my prayer practice. What I'm sharing those things and sort of my prayer biography with you so that you hear, like, there's no particular right way to do daily prayer, but you just got to do daily prayer. Different modes and different versions can be fruitful, but not praying is not fruitful, right? So figure it out. There's a difference between communication and connection as well. I don't think your prayer needs to be complicated, but it needs to be built on connecting with the Lord. You know what I mean? You can communicate with the Lord. You can say what you feel like you need to say with the Lord and still walk away without having heard from him or having connected with him or having been transformed by your presence. It doesn't take a lot to get transformation in your daily prayers, but it does take just a little bit of focus. Do you have anybody in your life, or have you had somebody in your life that will show up and talk to you a lot, but never really connect with you? Don't look. But I'm just sort of asking you, hypothetically, you know, ever known one of those people who will come and just talk at you a long time and be like loads and loads of communication, but not much communication, just a lot of words? Don't be that person with God, right? What you want to do is figure out how to say, what to say, you know, when to say in a fashion that actually helps the conversation, that actually helps, you know, the community that you have with the Lord. Communication is supposed to lead to community. That's why they share the same root. So in that spirit, I'd just like to share a couple of short scriptures with you really quickly this morning. Again, these are simple scriptures about simple prayer. Nothing fancy. And I've chosen a couple scriptures that are quite well known, quite famous. In fact, the first one is the most commonly quoted piece of scripture in human history. It's the Lord's Prayer. And we just recently covered it in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'll just go through it really quickly. And in chapter 6, Jesus is talking to the crowd a little bit about daily practices. He says, like, you know, well, when you fast, do this. When you give to the needy, do this. And then there's a section he says, well, when you pray, do it this way. He says, you know, when you pray, you know, go into your room, close the door, and pray in secret or pray in private, some of your translations will say, and then the Father who sees what you do in private will reward you. So in other words, have a private prayer practice, okay. And then he says this, picking it up in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Pagans is a word that means non-believer. Don't just keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. This shouldn't be just kind of a rote thing that you do, saying empty words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In my opinion, there is no more revolutionary phrase having to do with prayer than that phrase. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. One, it identifies God as a father. And then two, he's well informed. He knows what you need at least as well as you know what you need. But that begs a question for me. Like, well, man, if I don't need to tell God what to do for me, if I don't need to tell God what I need, if I don't need to ask him for what I need, then why pray? I mean, because come on, let's be honest. Most of our prayer is us telling God what he should be doing for us or people that we're concerned about, right? That's what prayer is for, but not according to Jesus. So, well, then what? What should be the content of my conversation with God then, Jesus? Well, this then is how you should pray. He goes on, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In other words, I recognize you as a father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let the order of heaven flow through my life and into my world. Give us today our daily bread. Give me just enough to get by today. How many of you request that from the Lord? Like, I don't want too much. I just want just enough to get by today, my daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are, we forgive our debtors, or forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Help me be forgiven. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help me be a righteous person so that evil does not get a hold of my life. Well, what's going on there? Well, Jesus is saying, you know, don't just pray about stuff that you think you need from God. Don't just converse to him about that. Instead, talk about things that are weird. Jesus' first tip to the crowd is pray like a weirdo. Pray like a weirdo. You guys should be fairly good at that. Because these are weird things to pray about. You know, instead of asking God for stuff that you need, say, you're a father. You're not a God. You're not a God who must be appeased or impressed. You're a dad who wants good things for me. Well, that's pretty transformative. That's pretty otherworldly. That's pretty weird. And let your kingdom come. Let your will be done through me and into the world. I'm going to pray about heavenly things. I'm going to pray about ministry. I'm going to pray about mission. I'm going to pray about what's on your heart, God. Well, that's pretty otherworldly, right? It's not about your practical needs. That's about heaven coming to earth. That makes you an alien. Lord, if you give me what I need, can you please not give me more than I just need for today? That's unnatural. That's an unnatural way to think. That's fairly transformative. And Lord, about all those people that have mistreated me, I forgive them. And that's what I want to focus on. You know, I want to forgive them so that, you know, I can be forgiven in a similar fashion. I want to be the change. I want to be forgiveness and freedom. That's really unnatural. That's an unnatural heavenly way to pray. And then, you know, release me from temptation and help me not be in the grips of evil. That's, of course, very transformative. That's really weird. He's saying to the crowd, what I want to teach you about praying to the Father is I want you to pray about Christian stuff. Because, and this is the point that you'd want to write down, what you talk about with God sort of defines your relationship with God. What you talk about with God sort of defines your relationship with God. This is probably true for most every relationship that you have in your life. What you talk about sort of characterizes the relationship, right? Are you following me? Somebody give me a amen or a chihu or a clap or... Or I tell you what, just like punch the person next to you in the shoulder real quick. And Jesus is teaching us to talk to God about, you know, godly things, about, you know, Christian things like kingdom ministry and forgiveness and, you know, just getting by, living by faith instead of by wealth. And, you know, he's teaching us to talk about things like that, which is simple in a way. I mean, this is a very short prayer. It's a very short schematic. You could do this in 10 minutes a day, no problem. But it causes you to focus on kingdom stuff. It causes you to be a weirdo in those moments if you take Jesus' guidance seriously. Are you following? Do you feel it? Do you feel me? Do you feel what Jesus was doing here? It's like totally shifting kind of the perspective in which you pray. The character of your conversation creates the connection with God. You know. Okay, but what if you're having a situation that really needs the help of the Lord? You know, what if you're in a dire situation? What if you're in a situation of injustice? What if you're in a situation of extreme need? You want to pray to God in those situations and get help, right? And that's true. If you really need help with a specific situation, how should you pray? And I'll go to Luke 18, and I'll read what is another fairly famous Jesus teaching on prayer. This is Jesus's parable of the persistent widow. Do you know it? Have you heard this one? Jesus is going to teach his people about prayer, but he's going to do it with an illustration, an illustrative story that we call a parable. So I'll just read it, beginning in chapter 18, verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So this parable is introduced with a punchline, right? Right up front, Luke tells you what the parable is about, which almost never happens in the Gospels. Jesus shares a lot of parables. We're almost never told what they mean. We have to interpret them for ourselves and think about it. But here, he's just spelling it out for us in the first line. Just so you know, Jesus is telling a story that is supposed to convince us to pray and to not give up. So that's really helpful. Presumably, he says that up front because he thinks the parable might be a little hard for us to understand otherwise. So this is a lesson about not giving up in your prayer life. Picking it up in verse 2, Jesus said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men." I've known some judges like this. They don't make good judges. "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea." You might know that in that culture, widows were in a tough place. Women had almost no legal rights before Christianity. And, you know, widows would have lost her means of support. So this woman would have been in a tough place. Widows were often taken advantage of by other people in the village because they were so legally vulnerable. So there's a widow who went to this problematic judge with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Literally in Greek it means, "Give me vengeance against my foe. Punish my foe." So it's a pretty stiff request. "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men,'" which I think is funny. You could just imagine somebody's like, "Well, I don't fear God or care about anyone." That's very self-aware. "Yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming, or so that she won't come and attack me," the modern translations are saying, which is a really bad translation, "so that she won't keep at me," is sort of what it means. I want to do it just because I don't like to be bothered so much. "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man," this is how he referred to himself, "when I come, will I find faith on the earth?" That's what he means. So Jesus is saying, look, even an unrighteous judge, if you keep at him, will give you righteousness, will give you a righteous decision. But you have a father. He's a father and not a judge. Do you think that your father will be less likely to give you a helpful decision than an unrighteous judge would? No. God wants to help you. That's sort of the takeaway, right? Everybody get it so far? It's like when you ask God for help, you don't have to manipulate him like you would some selfish, unrighteous judge. When you ask God for help, you're his chosen one. You're his children. He wants to do what's good for you, right? And so That should keep you in the game. But then there's this ominous line. However, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, at the end of days, will you still have faith in God's goodness or not? Which implies something strongly, does it not? Jesus is saying, look, when you need help in a dire situation, ask God for help, and he will immediately give you something helpful. He will really do something good for you, because that's what fathers do to their children, to their chosen ones. But obviously, you might not see the help right away. It might not manifest in your life the way that you think it will. So the question is, does that make you think that God is the problem? Does that tempt you to think that God is more of an unrighteous judge than a helpful father? This is the problem that Jesus is addressing. The thing that knocks you out of your prayer game is when you don't get what you want on the timeline you want it, you start to suspect that God's not that into you. You start to suspect that it's not your adversary that's the problem, it's God that is the problem. And you'll get bitter at God, or you'll start to try and pester and manipulate him like a widow would an unrighteous judge. You'll start trying to overwhelm him with your case. You'll become a lawyer before God. You know, it's like, well, look, I'm really nice. My adversary sucks. I do everything right all the time. You know this. Well, a few things, but Lord, I've asked for forgiveness. So, and you start sort of making your own case, which is not what you would do with a father. With a father, you just say, hey, can you give me a hand? I mean, I don't even know what I'm doing necessarily, but I'm stuck and people are mistreating me. And you would expect your father to say, yeah, I got your back. But if enough time goes by, you'll start to doubt it. And life is like that sometimes. Have you noticed that God does not necessarily move on the timeline on which we want him to move? Anybody? But there's some irony in this parable in case you missed it. The Jews of the day were oppressed by the Romans. They had a really gnarly situation, and you know, part of what people would have been thinking is, like, we're crying out to God for deliverance from literally unfair judges who are taking our land and our wealth and destroying people and killing people. We've been crying out to God, and he doesn't seem to be doing anything. And Jesus says, well, you know, actually, he's a father that does want to help you. And when the Son of Man comes, when the Messiah comes, in other words, will he find faith? And he says this while standing right in front of them. You know, so I imagine him saying, the Lord will give you justice, and quickly, right? Because Jesus is standing right there, and Jesus is justice for them. Jesus is the path to eternity. Jesus is the Messiah. He's just not the Messiah in the way that they expected him to be. So often God gives you an answer that is different than you thought, but better than you thought. Because is it better to be freed from the Romans or to live eternally? Well, I mean, if you put it like that. But often we wrestle with that in life. Well, don't talk to me about eternity, Lord. What are we going to do about me getting out of this speeding ticket? That's often where we live. And it's things like that that cause you to think that God is not for you. Now, this is a very human parable in that sense. I hate this parable. You know, I always say, when you're reading a passage of Scripture, ask yourself what bugs you about it. This parable just bugs the snot out of me. Because there's that tension, right, between, oh, yeah, God is a father and a generous and just father, and he's always going to help you. So keep praying. Well, how long do I need to keep praying if he's so generous? Well, keep praying, you know. And the point is to maintain your faith. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. I did a quick inventory as I was prepping for the sermon. I was like, well, what are some experiences of injustice that I've had? Have you ever had an experience in life where somebody treats you unjustly, somebody betrays you or lies about you or maligns you or rips you off in a way that severely changed your life situation, that really impacted your life? Have you ever had an experience like that? All right, so I asked myself that question, like, can I identify experiences in which somebody mistreated me, unjustly lied about me, maligned me, betrayed me, accused me unfairly or something, that severely changed my life? And in about 20 seconds, I came up with six. And I thought during worship of a seventh. But I didn't spend much time prepping. In 20 seconds, I came up with six. And then I reviewed those instances really quickly. And in every single one of them, the person or the people that mistreated me unjustly did fine. They walked away more prosperous than before. They were never punished. And in every one of those instances, I and I alone bore the burden of the injustice. So what do you do with that? How does that inform one's prayer life? And I'm just sharing that so that you kind of know where I live and how you approach these things. And I don't have grand answers for you, but I know this. I know that in spite of God's seeming reluctance to defend me properly, I have to find a way to do daily prayer, because that's transformative, and that will help me survive. I've been, significantly mistreated and ripped off in life to the degree that I know that a lot of humans don't survive. A lot of people walk away from God and sour on God or give up on life or kill themselves for Pete's sake. I'm still here, you know, and I'm not perfect, but I'm still on it. I'm still ministering in faith, right? And the reason, I think, a big reason, a big part of the reason that I'm able to do that is because I just grind it daily. You know, so there's a testimony in that for you. I just keep on the faith game. I have a daily conversation with God. Now, sometimes that conversation is so hard with me that I disallow myself to say many words and instead just, okay, well, look, I'm just going to tell you 100 things I'm thankful for. Because you could bet I didn't do that in a positive spirit at first. Or I'm not going to say much. I'm just going to pray in the spirit and then listen, right? But I'm always on it. It's like, what's going to keep me in the game? Because I do believe that there will be a time where I stand before Jesus and he stands before me and everything is going to be fine at that point. And that's the hope. That's the faith that I want to give to people. And the daily practice of prayer is what makes that alive and real for you. If you fall out of the daily practice, it's going to be hard for you to recover from those instances in which you feel God has been overly reluctant to help you. If you stay in daily prayer, you'll make it. You'll make it and overcome. And in spite of how people treat you or don't treat you, you'll probably be a positive force in the world. Jesus was fairly mistreated in his life. They ended up killing him a very short while after this. He released more blessing on planet Earth than any person who ever lived. Even if you're not a Christian, you'd have to say that he was a completely revolutionary person for one who was maligned and killed unjustly. There's an incredible power in being able to endure tough situations. And the thing that's going to help you do it is simple, kingdom content-driven daily prayers. Simple ones. Not fancy ones, but simple ones. Do you feel me? You feel me? Tell me. Yeah, you guys suck at that. You just, like, totally suck at it. It's like, just left me hanging. Just totally left me hanging. I love you anyway, Nick. I want to see results in my prayers. You know, like, I want to pray for something and I want to get results. I don't know about you, but I'm selfish that way. How do I get the results that I need, even if I'm not getting the results that I want? Well, I don't get them by pestering God into compliance, and that's one of the lessons of the day. Don't pray to God to pester him into compliance. Pray in the spirit of faith or faithfulness. How do you get faith in your conversation with God? How do you make that faith connection with God? Well, two takeaway points, just to put it very, very simply. Number one, pray largely about Christian stuff. That's what the Lord's Prayer is about. And then number two, do it regularly. Those two simple points, the very simple points. Pray about Christian-y stuff and do it regularly. Do it every day. The best advice I have about daily prayer, and I've been at it for over 50 years. That's the best advice that I have. The slide is going to come up. There it is. Simple, right? Just pray about Christian-y stuff regularly. You don't have to pray about Christian-y stuff exclusively. You can pray about the order of heaven coming on earth, and you can also pray about getting out of your speeding ticket if you want. But largely, you know, make the content of your prayer about the Christian-y stuff because it's transformative. And then do it regularly. What does doing it regularly mean? Well, at bottom, it's going to mean you have to have a set time every day in which you do it. It doesn't have to be an exclusive time, so you can pray at bedtime, and you can also pray throughout the rest of the day as you feel it necessary, but you have to have one set time, because if you don't set the time, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. And there would be a correlation. If I say, well, how many of you pray daily, and how many of you have a set time, there would be a strong correlation between the two. Yeah, it's like making a date to do it. Because your schedule kind of determines your behavior. That's it. Pray largely about Christian stuff and have a regular time in which you do it. It's not just the words you speak, it's the connection that you make with God. I say what needs to be said, and then I reach for the Lord. I keep it short. I keep it simple. It has kept me in the game for a long, long time. And it will do the same for you. When you pray, Jesus said, pray to a Father who's with you. Do it regularly. Pray about Christian-y stuff. That's it. Can you do that? I feel like any moron could do that. So turn to somebody next to you and say, any moron could do that.